Ezekiel chapter 34, if you'll stand with me and read responsively. The entire chapter is our text, but we won't read the entire chapter right now. Perhaps as we get through this in the next 2.5-3 hours, we'll cover the entire chapter. We'll just read down through verse 10 together. I'll read the odd-numbered verses starting with verse 1, and you read together with me on the even-numbered verses down through verse 10, and then remain standing for prayer. Ezekiel chapter 34, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." Let's pray. Father, help today in the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord God, that nothing would come forth from my lips this morning but that which you have designated, which you have designed, and which you have ordered to come forth. And Father, at the same time, that everything you would have me to say, I would be able to say. Lord, help my infirmity, help my weakness. Move my flesh out of the way that your spirit might minister through me in the pulpit today. And help, Lord God, the same way in the pew. Father, move the flesh out of the way that the spirit can hear and apply to understanding the word from the Lord today. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for everyone that's here today. I thank you, Lord God, for their choice to enter into this place to worship together with us and to hear your word today. And I pray that each one we get a blessing from it. And Father, by the end of our time together today, each one would be drawn closer to you through the ministry of your word. That's our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I went to school with a fellow named John Rodriguez, graduated high school with John Rodriguez, a great guy, a funny guy. He could be serious when he wanted to be serious. But a lot of the time, he could be the class clown, and he was a real funny guy. And when he was clowning around, a lot of time, John Rodriguez would put on this over-exaggerated Mexican accent. And you say, well, you can't do that. Well, if you didn't catch it, his last name was Rodriguez. He would put on this over-exaggerated Mexican accent and talk in a funny voice and smile. And just have us in stitches, just have us rolling on the floor laughing. And one of the things that he used to say in this over-exaggerated accent, and pardon me, I can't do the accent, he would look you in the eye, look someone in the eye, and he would smile, and he would say, I love hate you. I love hate you. And it would be a lot of times, you know, there's those people in your life, and there were people in our high school, there's those people that you just can't help but love. They just so maybe naive or whatever it is about them, and you just can't help but love them, but then they do things that just frustrate the fire out of you. And those people, when they would do those things that just frustrate the fire out of you, John Rodriguez would look at them and say, I love hate you. I love hate you. And then there were other times, you know, there was those people, especially in high school, there's those people you can't stand. But then every once in a while, they would really surprise you and do something really square with you. And when that would happen, John Rodriguez would look at them and smile and say, I love hate you. I love hate. Just a funny guy. Well, I remember one time, one story about John. I walked to school every day. I lived 1.95 miles from my high school. And you could ride the bus if you lived 2 miles away. There was a bus stop at the end of my block. And every morning when I left for school, I had to watch the kids that lived at the end of the block getting on the bus, and I'm walking. So I walked 2 miles to school every day and 2 miles home. That's how I built my wonderful figure that I maintain to this day. For years, I walked to school and back. And I started out one October morning, and sometimes I would leave the house at 7:15. Sometimes I would leave the house at 7:30. Sometimes I would walk to school. Sometimes I would jog to school. Sometimes I would run to school. What makes a difference? Well, it depends on when I left the house. I started out one October morning. It was about 65 degrees and clear. The forecast was good that day, so I was just wearing a t-shirt and jeans. No coat or jacket, and I walked to school, and it was warming up on my way to school. The bell rang at the end of the day, and I walked out, and it was about 25 degrees. And the wind was blowing like nobody's business. And so there were other, I was a senior in high school at the time. There were other seniors in high school who drove. And so I started going around trying to find a ride. And everybody had a car full of people, car full of walkers that were also trying to find rides. And I was just too late. And I saw that little white Mazda that belonged to John Rodriguez. I don't remember the, what's that model of Mazda that had the flat trunk and it had the flat window, vertical window with the wings on the side of the window. You remember those? Most of them were white. And I ran down there and John rolled down the window. I said, can I get a ride? And he said, take a look. And I leaned in, looked in the window. He had six fat Mexicans in this little bitty Mazda. Football players and wrestlers and others that he was giving a ride to. And I said, well, what if I rode on the trunk? And he said, I don't care if you think you can hold on. So I jumped up on the trunk and I held onto that wing behind the window. And he took off. He burned rubber. He was trying to throw me. And we went around the curve in front of 7-Eleven, the convenience store there. And I saw a cop car sitting at 7-Eleven. And I saw a police officer walking out of 7-Eleven with coffee in one hand and donut in another. Imagine that. And I saw him look up as we went by, and he made a face, and he threw his coffee down on the ground, and he threw his donut down on the ground, and he jumped in the car, and the lights went on, and I banged on the side of the window, pull over, pull over. So John pulled over. I got off the trunk, standing there, and then John burned rubber and took off. So I wasn't going to be standing there holding the bag, so I ran between the houses, and I started jumping fences, and I got away. And the next day at school, I said, he didn't get me. And John said, well, he got me about 14 blocks away. I said, what happened? He said, I got a $100 ticket for reckless endangerment for you on the trunk, and I got a $100 ticket for running. And I said, John, at least half of that is my fault. Payday's Friday. John, I'll give you $100 for that reckless endangerment ticket. But the other $100, you know, I didn't tell you to run. That's your fault. And John looked at me and he smiled and he said, Vic, I love hate you. That's right. the title of the message this morning, I Love, Hate My Church. I Love, Hate My Church. You know, we really battle the flesh when it comes to our attitude about the church. From the moment, what is the flesh? Well, from the moment that you trust Christ as Savior, you hear of the gospel message, you hear and realize that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor, and that if you die in your sin, you'll be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called the lake of fire. And so you trust Christ, you hear of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it pays for your sin, and so you turn from your sin and you receive Him as Savior by faith. And from that moment, the battle is on. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You've been born again. You've been quickened. That spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins has been brought to life. And you're walking with the Lord, and then one day, in amidst all the blessedness of being saved, and amidst all the new things that you're coming to learn about God and about yourself, one day you wake up and you realize that old stinking flesh is still with you. You're still carrying around that old dead flesh. And it may not take you back to the bottle. It may not take you back to the bar stool. It may not take you back to fornicating and lying and cheating and stealing and fighting. But the flesh creeps into our attitude, creeps into our actions, creeps into the way we talk to others. It clouds our perspective. It hinders our understanding of the things around us, of the events, the situations, the people around us. And if we let it creep into our attitude, into our outlook on life, if we let it creep into our expectations, right, it can do real harm to a family. It can do real harm to your life. It can do real harm to a local church. Sure. I read this chapter, and we'll look at most all of the chapters. I read this chapter about the shepherds and about the flock later in the chapter. I kept being struck this 2 weeks ago in our devotions. I kept being struck in this chapter that by this thought, these shepherds and later this flock that Ezekiel denounces by the word of the Lord, they're exactly the kinds of shepherds, they're exactly the kind of a flock that our flesh actually wants and would love to have here. Ezekiel's ministry, Ezekiel ministered during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Over in chapter 1, we won't turn there. He begins ministering in the 30th year of his life. He was a priest. He was the son of a priest. He was a priest. And then God called him to be a prophet as well. And he was by the river Kebar in Babylon. And he begins ministering and prophesying, and most of the book he prophesies about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, that city from which they'd been brought out of. He's prophesying about that. And then later, in fact, this section of the book, after Jerusalem has already been laid siege and laid waste, he begins prophesying about God gathering his people back together, and ends up in later chapters talking about what we call the millennial temple, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And Ezekiel, here during this captivity, during this Babylonian bondage, he explains in this chapter that the fault for the captivity lay with the neglect of the shepherds and the attitude of the shepherds. But then also the fault for the captivity lay with the attitude not only of the shepherds, but later in a chapter also of the sheep. And these two feed into one another. The sheep wouldn't be like they were if it weren't for the shepherds, But then again, the shepherds wouldn't be like they were if that wasn't the kind of shepherds that the sheep insisted on. The sheep wanted the wrong kind of shepherds. The sheep shouted down the right kind and ended up getting exactly what they wanted, straight into the Babylonian bondage. Now here's my concern and my application for today. If we don't put a stop to the flesh, to its expectations, maybe of the church, of a pastor, of a shepherd, our flesh can eventually win out, and what happened to the Israelites can happen to a church, can happen to us. And we don't have to look very far to see many other churches, entire movements of churches that have gone down that road. The kinds of things that we say to a pastor, the kinds of things that we say to other church members, the things that we do, the way we treat one another, the things of the church that we support or don't support, the expectations that we hold, the expectations that we make known, the rights we insist upon, I've got my rights. If we try hard enough, we can have a church in bondage to the flesh, in captivity to the world. In fact, we don't even have to try. That's where it will go by default if we don't put a stop to it, if we don't stop the flesh. You know, we can change a good church and turn it into a flesh pot. We could frustrate a good shepherd and expect him to be a hireling, or replace him with a hireling. We can keep letting our flesh creep out over and over again in our attitude about the church, in our expectations of the church, in our support of the church, and sooner or later, we'll get exactly what our flesh wants. And if that happened here, this would not be the first solid Bible-believing church ruined by setting sails in a carnal direction. I'm preaching this morning on I love, hate my church. I love, hate my church. My first point, I called it I love, hate my pastor in verses 1 through 10. Look at verses 2 and 3. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. That's the kind of shepherd really that we want. First of all, our flesh wants a shepherd who won't feed the sheep. Our flesh, in our carnality, fleshly expectations, in our sinful mind that we still carry around with us, our flesh wants a shepherd that won't feed the sheep. Well, how do I know when that's happening? What is the attitude, kind of attitude that I'm looking out for? What is that kind of attitude that I need to be on my guard against? Comes out in things like this. When you find yourself thinking or even saying, well, I've heard that all before. There he goes again, feeding us with the same food again. Here we go again. There he's harping on the same thing again. Do you really think you got to have something new every time you listen to preaching? Because I find that attitude is the pagan attitude of those on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. They always wanted something new. Hold your place here in Ezekiel. We'll come back here. Turn to the New Testament, near the back of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's writing the last correspondence of his life before he is put to death. He's had a long and very fruitful ministry. He's ministered to churches all over, and had a very blessed ministry of the Lord. And here, his last letter, going wide and far to many, many churches, he writes in his last letter, the last thing that he has to say to them, what, Peter, what do you got? You got some parting words with us? Verse 12, 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in, what's that word? Remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this physical body, as long as I have any breath left in me, here's what I'm going to do. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter, don't you have something new for us? No, you just need to be reminded of what you already know. There's a fleshly attitude. I've heard that before. There it goes again. Hey, I've had steak before. I'm going to eat it again as often as I can afford it, which is not very often. Our flesh wants a shepherd who won't feed the flock. How else does that come out? In a disdainful attitude about doctrine. Well, I tune in when there's a good story. I tune in when there's a good illustration. I tune in when blessings are coming from the pulpit, but when it's doctrine, I hit the snooze button. I love to hear all the rest. Hey, but if you don't know doctrine, how do you know how to say amen to all the rest? By the way, I'll clue you in, those that aren't aware. The Sunday morning sermon is not the main doctrinal teaching of the church. Doctrine usually comes forward in Sunday school, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I know that people have reasons why they can't attend other services. Maybe it's the drive or other reasons. I understand all that. But I wonder sometimes how much of it has to do with people in our flesh wanting a shepherd that won't feed the sheep. A disdainful attitude to doctrine. What else? How does that come out? Our flesh wants a shepherd that won't feed the sheep. How about an attitude about little things that really don't matter? A pastor, a shepherd, studies all week long, breaks out the word studies, breaks out the commentaries, looks in depth in the original languages, and studies. Spends time on his knees begging the Lord for something to feed the sheep with. Spends time struggling and laboring and laboring in the word and in doctrine, and prays for God's direction and seeks God's direction, and gets up and gets behind the pulpit and feeds the sheep. And all somebody can do when they walk away is say, the carpet was dirty today. Or something. Whatever. Our flesh wants a shepherd that won't feed the sheep. Look at verse 4. Back to Ezekiel chapter 34. This prophecy against the shepherds of Israel, and the shepherds of Israel were the priests and the prophets and the teachers of the law, as well as even the political, the princes of Israel and the kings of Israel. They're all the shepherds of Israel. It has direct application today to the local church. Look at verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken. That's the kind of shepherds that Israel expected in their day. Our flesh today, our flesh wants a shepherd, not only who won't feed the sheep, but our flesh wants a shepherd who won't doctor the sheep. Our flesh wants a shepherd who won't doctor the sheep. I remember when I was a little kid, fall down, skin my knee, skin my elbow, go down hands first and skin my hands. And my mother would get into the medicine cabinet and pull out this bottle and unscrew the lid, and there was this long glass tube full of red stuff. And I'm old enough to remember that red stuff, and she would put that on the scrape, on the skin. It's banned today. It's called mercurochrome. What did you call it in Iowa when you were a kid? Anybody remember? We called it monkey blood because it would stain your skin red. It would look like monkey blood. We called it monkey blood. But when she applied that, it burned. And you'd want to pull away. And then after they banned that, then we had hydrogen peroxide. That burned even more. And rubbing alcohol, and that burned even more. And you see it today. The kid wants to pull away. He says, take it away, take it away. And I don't know if your mom or your dad told you what my mom and my dad would tell us when we'd say, it burns, it hurts. They would always say, that's how you know it's working. That's how you know it's working. Did your mom say that? We see in verse 4, we see the weak, the sick, and the broken. And he's talking about spiritually. When one of us is weak, sick, or broken, and by the way, that applies to most of us most every time we come into this place. A preacher gets in the pulpit, has studied all week, like I said, spent time on his knees, sought God's guidance in what to say, and out comes the medicine that the sheep need. Oh, it burns sometimes, don't it? It hurts. Our flesh says, take it away. Or we pull away. The Holy Spirit says, that's how you know it's working. That's how you know it's working. And you can listen to the flesh. You can pull away. You can listen to the flesh. You can criticize the preacher or criticize the preaching. You can get sideways and say, he ought not to preach on my issues. He ought not to preach on what's going on in my life right now. Well, what's he supposed to preach on? What's going on in George Washington's life? George Washington ain't here. Our flesh wants a shepherd that won't doctor the sheep. Look again in middle of verse 4. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Our flesh wants a shepherd that won't feed the sheep. Our flesh wants a shepherd that won't doctor the sheep. Our flesh wants a shepherd that won't recover the sheep. As we see here in these verses, some sheep, some church members, if you're not picking up the analogy yet, some sheep simply wander away and they just slip through the cracks. You look around one day, they're not part of the flock anymore. Maybe they were in and out, till mostly out, and then all the way out. Some sheep wander away. Some sheep fall into sin and run away. Don't want that anymore. Some sheep, by the sins of others, they're driven away. We'll read about that later when we look at the flock. They're driven away. They feel like they've been driven away. Somebody looked at him cross-eyed. I don't know, whatever the offense is. And whenever that's the case, they're sitting at home, moping, in torment, whatever. Who's at the door? That's the preacher. Last person you want to see. You wandered away. You ran away. Felt like you've been driven away. Oh, it's the preacher. Last person you want to see. Our flesh wants a shepherd that won't recover the sheep. Or maybe we're in the fold. We know a sheep that aren't, maybe due to backsliding or whatever. And the wise shepherd knows that to recover them, there's going to be a process. There's going to have to be repentance. They may have to end up in the hog pen, like the prodigal son. And in our flesh, we fight against that. We don't want that. It hurts to see that. Doesn't that hurt? Man, that hurts to see. And so we get in the middle of that. Why? Our flesh wants a shepherd that won't recover the sheep. And what we forget in all of this, we want a shepherd that won't feed the sheep. We want a shepherd that won't doctor the sheep. Our flesh wants a shepherd that won't recover the sheep. What we forget in all of this is that if we really had a shepherd who gave in to all these demands of our flesh, and even of his flesh, by the way, here's what we get. Look again at verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, here's what we get. Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed. What's the next word, class? Themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Look at verse 3. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. A preacher does what he does, either all for God or all for himself. There's no middle ground there. You make it clear just what kind of shepherd you want in your flesh, and that's exactly what you'll end up with. Either here, in this place here, or somewhere else that you choose to go to, you'll end up with the shepherd that's all about himself. Be careful of your attitude, of your flesh's expectations. Examine your expectations. Is it of the flesh or is it of the spirit? I love, hate my pastor. We need to get to the point where we love the kind of pastor that God wants, and we hate the kind of pastor that our flesh wants. I love, hate our members, number 2. Come down in Ezekiel 34 to verse 17. I'm trying to hurry. It's only 3 p.m. Verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, he prophesied against the shepherds, and the flock sitting around saying, yeah, they got theirs. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. If you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with Matthew 25, you know, here's a direct reference to the sheep and the goat judgment. Jesus Christ will gather the world before him, and the sheep will enter into the kingdom, and the goats will not, will be thrust out. Well, it's hard for us to tell the difference between a sheep and a goat, but I know one thing. I know sheep naturally want to follow, and goats naturally want to butt. My wife, bless her heart, she tells a story. Whenever she sees a goat, She looks at it and she gets a look on her face like a little 3-year-old, and she says, "Mean old goat. Mean old billy goat." She tells a story when she went to the petting zoo and she was about 2 feet tall. And I can just picture, I've seen pictures of her when she was that age. I didn't know her yet. I've seen pictures of her when she was that age, and she was just the cutest thing you ever saw. Big, thick, curly blonde hair and big cheeks, and big smile. And I can just picture her at the petting zoo laughing and having a good time and feeding the animals. And she says, "A goat came and knocked her down." And I think about that, and I just want to run to her and pick her up and hug her and tell her, "I'll protect you from the goats. I'll protect you from the goats." Sheep naturally want to follow. Goats naturally want to butt. But that'll never work. But what about this? But is that what that really says? But. Let's read on. That's not even the point I was making. That was free. 18. He's talking to the flock now. Verse 18. "Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture." Look at this picture now. "But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures." Do you see that picture? They went and ate the good pasture and then trampled the rest. Look again at verse 18 in the middle of verse. "And to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet." They went into the water and drank deeply, and then their stinky, dirty feet fouled the rest for nobody else to drink. Verse 19, "And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them." "Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle." I love, hate our members. You know what we do? We trample the pasture and we muddy the waters. After we've gotten what we wanted, after we've fed what we wanted to feed on, after we've drank the waters that satisfied our soul, we trample the pasture and we muddy the waters. How does that happen? Well, a church holds convictions and standards, whether they be on modesty, how a person ought to look, how a person ought to talk, maybe the kind of music that a Christian ought to listen to, maybe the kind of music that ought to be allowed in a church service, standards and convictions about where a Christian ought to go and ought not to go. The things a Christian ought to say and ought not to say. Church will hold standards and convictions and preach and promote standards and convictions. And it weren't just pulled out of thin air. Somebody studied the Bible maybe years and years ago, maybe decades ago. Somebody studied the Bible and came up with these standards and convictions. They've been a help to people. People have found them a blessing. And people that have walked with the Lord for a long time can look back on the time when they adopted standards and convictions and can say, "Hey, that really helped me out. That really kept me from crossing a line that I might have crossed otherwise. That really protected my kids from going down a road that they shouldn't have gone down. Those standards and convictions were such a blessing, such a help to me." And then here's somebody else looking at that and saying, "Maybe that would help me. Maybe that would be a blessing for me. Maybe I ought to adopt that conviction. I want to look into the Word of God and see that and establish that standard in my life. And maybe I'll be able to look back and say, boy, that really helped me out." And here comes somebody else saying, "I don't agree with that. That's too far to the right. That's too strict. That's too narrow." Here's somebody that wants to be blessed. Hey, get your stinking feet out of the water where somebody else wants to take a drink. We trample the pasture and muddy the waters. Do we influence our family and our household against the things of God? I've known men, husbands, that discourage their wives from going to church. I've known wives that discourage their husbands from going to church, serving the Lord. I'll illustrate this, not because I want to dishonor my father, but I want to help you. And my father, he would be the first to admit that he didn't always serve the Lord with his whole heart. He'd be the first to admit that. But I remember as a little kid, we used to dress up to go to church. We were meeting with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we felt like if you dress the same way for church as you dress to go to a ball game, something's wrong. And so we dress up to go to church, and we'd go to church. And it was almost a ritual on the way out of church, just before we got to the car, or maybe when we got into the car, every single Sunday, my father, he would say, "I got to get home and get out of this monkey suit." And we laugh, but picture 7 and 6 year old boys, my brother and I. What does a 7 and 6 year old boy want to be like? Just like daddy. So what did, when he said, "I can't wait to get home and get out of this monkey suit," what would we say? We'd start loosening our tie and say, "Yeah, let's get home and get out of this monkey suit." And it wasn't in our minds about dressing up. It was about going to church. The disdain was not about the suit. The disdain was about going to church, about the things of God. And by the way, I believe in my father's mind that it was the same case. Do we influence family and household against the things of God? We trample the pasture and muddy the waters. Let me ask you this. Is the spiritual level of your house better or worse because of your presence in it? If everyone in your house had the same spiritual level as you do, had the same excitement or lack of excitement about the things of God as you do, would the spirituality of your house rise or fall? We trample the pastures and muddy the waters. Look at verse 21. "Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad." Look at what we do. We thrust out with the horn and with the shoulder. Boy, somebody comes in excited to be saved, just getting started. I remember a man in our church in Kansas. A couple showed up and visited, and this man, Gary, a good friend of mine, Gary, he wanted to break the ice to try to find out if they were saved or not. And he asked the man, he said, "How long have you been a Christian?" And the man said, "Just getting started." It was his first time in church ever in his life. He said, "Just getting started." And somebody comes in and they're just getting started, like he said, just getting started. And we get an attitude, "Oh, they don't look like us. They don't hold the same convictions that we hold. They've not gotten to that point. They don't have the same background as we have. Maybe it's a different race, different economic background. They're not where we're at." This same Gary, he told me of a story that happened in a church in Minnesota. A bus kid there was excited about the things of God and went to public school. And the Gideons came to his public school and gave him a Bible. And he was excited. That was the first Bible he had ever owned. 8-year-old kid had a Bible. He finally had his own copy of the Bible. And he got on the bus for church and he was showing everybody his Bible. "Look what I got. Look what I got. Brand new Bible." And I think it was just a cheap little paperback. I don't know, but he was excited. And an older kid on the bus, he showed that Bible to the older kid, and the older kid picked it up and looked at it and said, looked at the spine and said, "New King James, that's garbage," and ripped it in half and threw it in the trash on the bus. And this little kid went to Gary and said, "Brother Gary," with tears in his eyes, "why did he do that? Why did he do that to my Bible?" We thrust out with the horn and with the shoulder. Can you understand this simple idea? We preach convictions here. We preach standards here. But nobody here has been deputized as the conviction police.
Right.
You don't need to corner people. You don't need to invite people over with an eye, "I'm going to straighten them out." What happens there? That's usually more about your flesh than it is about theirs.
Yeah.
We thrust with the horn and with the shoulder. I got to wrap this up. I got a lot more I was going to say. It's hard to judge. I used to be able to tell 5 minutes per page on my outline, but lately I've had to increase the font size, and so I can't tell anymore. I got more pages than I used to. I saw, "I love, hate my pastor. I love, hate my church." Last point. But God, I love, hate my members. But God only, always, and consistently loves his flock. I'm just going to read and comment at verse 11. "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out." There's a messianic prophecy. There's a statement about Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. As a shepherd, verse 12, "as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is," watch this, "among his sheep that are scattered." Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. "So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." I've got a lot more that I could say. I just want to comment here, but God only, we might love, hate our pastor, we might love, hate our members, but God only, always, and consistently loves his flock. An under-shepherd might be a fantastic man of God, might be a wonderful preacher, a great pastor and shepherd, a great guide, a great example. Might give wonderful counsel. But a man of God is still simply a man. He's got shortcomings. He's got his own flesh he's got to deal with. He's not always going to consistently be able to feed the flock with everything they need. He's not always going to consistently be able to doctor the flock with the right medicine and the right dosage at the right time, applied in the right place. He's not always going to be able to consistently gather and recover the sheep. But we have a promise here. God is our shepherd. The Lord, Psalm 23 verse 1, "the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack. No good thing will he withhold from them that trust in him." Your church members, I think we got a great group of people here. I really do. I've been in church all my life for the most part. There was a period of time I was out. For the most part, I've been in church all my life, and I've been in a number of churches, and I wouldn't leave this church and go anywhere else. I think we got a great group of people here, but I also understand they're people. Your church members, boy, sometimes, you know what we need to remember. You're going through things in your life. You're going through difficult situations. You got burdens weighing you down. and you don't get what you expect from somebody else, guess what? They're going through things in their life. They got burdens weighing them down that you don't even know about. Your church members aren't always going to be... Sometimes they'll thrust with the horn. That hurts. Well, sometimes it'll just be with the shoulder. But God only, always, and consistently loves His flock. I'm going to skip down to verse 22 and I'm going to try to finish up here. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Watch this now, verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. First verse of the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. One shepherd. I look forward to the day, and there's a reference here to the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ, the branch of Jesse, the root and offspring of David, when Jesus Christ will rule and reign on the earth. I look forward to that day. But until then, we have this flock. We have the under-shepherds God has given us, and we have Christ's promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we also have our flesh to contend with. Our flesh to contend with. Look, all I'm saying is this. The entire point is this. A church can very easily become exactly what God denounces in Ezekiel 34. In fact, it will become that by default if your flesh and my flesh is allowed to get its way. There won't be a vote in a church business meeting. All in favor of moving in a fleshly direction, signify so by saying aye. Aye. All opposed, same sign. The ayes have... There won't be a vote in a church business meeting. There won't be an amendment to the Constitution. We're going to go in a direction of the flesh. There will just be attitudes of the flesh, actions of the flock, the expectations of carnal Christians pushing out the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, and the next thing you know, the church that railed against worldliness is just as worldly as a carnival sideshow. Can I say this? It's happened to churches that were, if I dare say, more spiritual than this one. And one of the problems, there's so many problems when that happens. One of the problems when that happens, I'm trying to wrap this up. So along, let me just make it relevant to today. So there's that church that's moved in the fleshly direction. And along comes a pandemic. Or along comes an economic crisis. Or along comes an economic crisis caused by a pandemic. Or along comes civil unrest and all these crazy movements that threaten to tear our country apart. Or along comes civil unrest and all these crazy movements that threaten to tear our country apart in the midst of an economic crisis caused by a pandemic. Or along comes natural disasters, a derecho ruining people's homes, or wildfires. Or along comes natural disasters in the midst of civil upheaval, in the midst of an economic crisis caused by a pandemic. There's that church with a shepherd that won't feed the sheep, won't doctor the sheep, won't recover the sheep, with sheep that trample the pastures and muddy the waters, with sheep that thrust with the horn and with the shoulder. There's that church. Is that the church that's going to be truly able to help people in that day? Is that the church that's going to be able to provide comfort and rest for the weary soul in that day that's affected by that? Is that the church where people can come in and look forward to, say, a Wednesday night service where they can get out of their places in the world and come and get some refreshment in the middle of the week and be refreshed? Is that the church where people will get what they need to keep them standing strong in the evil day? Is that the church where the young people have been strengthened, where they won't fall prey to these crazy movements that are out there that are threatening to pull them away? Or instead, is that the church where some Marxist group like Black Lives Matter might as well just set up a recruiting tent? Or where the social gospel has its local headquarters? What kind of church do you really want? What kind of shepherd do you really want? All I'm saying today is this. Commit today to love the church that God wants and hate the church that your flesh wants. That's the entire summation of the message. Commit today to love the church that God wants and hate the church that your flesh wants. That's got to start with your attitude and your focus. You got to stop giving into the flesh. You got to catch yourself, catch your expectations, re-examine your attitude. Commit today to love the church that God wants and hate the church that your flesh wants. Let's stand for prayer and the invitation as the pianist comes. Father God, Lord, I don't know if everything you would have had me to say, I've been able to say today. And through my own flesh and through my own weakness and through my own frailty, I don't know that I've been able to say it in the way you would have me to say it. But Lord, I know this. We love you today and we hate the flesh. And I pray, Lord God, that what we heard from the Word of God today would resonate with us and would challenge us. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed and the pianist begins to play, the message today was for the flock. The message today was for Christians. The message today was for the sheep. Maybe you're not of the flock. I didn't preach on salvation today. But maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've not been saved. I'm asking you to search your heart. Do you know Christ the Savior? Has there come a definite point in time in your life, a moment in your life where you heard the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and you said, that's what I need. That's where I'm going to place my faith. That's what is going to save me from eternal hell and give me a home in heaven when I die. If that moment has not come in your life, it can be today. It can be today. Why wouldn't you want it to be today? Oh, sinner friend, trust Christ. Trust Christ. Now let me talk to the sheep. What's your flesh want? What's your flesh expect out of a shepherd? What's your flesh expect out of your fellow members here? Are you willing to examine that in the light of God's Word and thrust that out? Oh, we don't want the church that's gone down the fleshly road. Our flesh might want it, but when we get it, we won't like it. So many have. You can go around town today and find them dismissing right now. Christian, what's your attitude? What are your expectations? Oh, Commit today. Why don't you commit today to keep the flesh in check when it comes to your attitude about the shepherd and about the church? One more stanza. If you need to come to the altar and do business with God, the altar is open. Let me urge you again, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you've never seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and seen that Jesus Christ is the Savior that you need, trust Him today. We can help you with that. Take me aside and say, show me from the Bible. Christian, how about you? How's it with you? Thank you, Gabby. Look up here. I don't apologize for running a little bit longer than usual. I don't apologize for that at all. I don't apologize for doing what God told me to do. If you want an under-shepherd that doesn't feed the sheep, you're in the wrong place. But my desire, my aim, and my prayer is simply this. I'll say it again. We've got to get to the point where our flesh and our flesh's desires about the church, our flesh's expectations on a pastor, our flesh's expectations of our fellow members, has no place in our thinking. We've got to love the church God wants and hate the church that our flesh would desire.